Okay, Isaiah 55, and the kiddos are taking off. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and following. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember that 2 Corinthians is a letter about the ministry per se, meaning New Testament ministry. Isaiah 55, verse 6, remember that's Old Testament doctrine. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Okay, Old Testament doctrine, Old Testament methods of getting pardoning from God. Notice unrighteous man, not unsaved. Okay, not saved or lost, it's righteous or wicked. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Okay, that's the promise. When you speak the words of God, it will not return void. It will be used as God wishes, whether it is to save or to damn. That's the twofold reasons for the Bible. It's two-edged sword. Okay, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you can see this is about the ministry, about personal ministry. It shows the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament in matters of ministry work. 2 Corinthians 3, 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, Old Testament, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Better. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious hath had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, Old Testament, much more that which remaineth is glorious, New Testament. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, that's Israel, shall return to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Okay, end of the tribulation, that's when that takes place. For the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray to help us to get this truth across, this idea, and reveal your infinite wisdom, your thoughts so much higher than our thoughts, and methods that you have done to prove man, to prove us, to see who will be your sincere, honest, and humble friends. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to recognize what you're doing, why you're doing it, the purpose of it, and to try to become your friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that last hymn we sung is about Jesus Christ being our friend. Okay, twice in the Bible, if I recall that right, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, Abraham was called the friend of God. That wasn't somebody's comment, that was God's comment about Abraham. That's quite a trait. Now, God is looking for friends. In John chapter 15, he told his disciples, "Ye are not my servants, you're my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you." So that's a higher level, to become a friend of your Creator. He is our friend, no doubt. But what about us returning the favor, becoming his friend? Now, what God has done in his infinite wisdom, his thoughts are high above our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And last time I checked, that's quite a bit. That's pretty high. Okay, and so he has set up a plan to figure out who will be his friend. Us, men, women, children. Who's going to be his friend? Now, how he has set this up is totally unique, and when you recognize what he's done, you can see the infinite wisdom involved. Now, animals communicate by sounds. Okay, we know that. They communicate by sounds amongst themselves, and plus you and I, yes, we can use a word to get a command, but they've been conditioned to do that. But animals communicate by sounds. Men and women, we communicate by words. Maybe it's ugh sometimes, but we still communicate by words. Now, remembering the Bible, you have flesh and blood, Word of God, capital W, flesh and blood, Word of God, that's Jesus Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then there's paper and ink, Word of God, lower W, lowercase W, that's obviously the Word of God itself, the Bible, meaning today the King James Bible. There's a difference between flesh and blood and paper and ink. There are a lot of similarities between them, but there are some differences. If you would look in 2 John, verse 12, there's no chapters. It's the one way in the back, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 2 John, verse 12, shows that there is a distinction between paper and ink and face-to-face. God has chosen, in his infinite wisdom, to make forth his words known to you and I by paper and ink. That's what he's chosen to do. There's a reason why he's chosen that. 2 John verse 12, Paul wrote, and he said, John wrote, "Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full." Now, face to face is better than paper and ink. Okay, but at this point, if we got to see Jesus Christ, then we would not be living by faith. We're living by faith by believing his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, and God's method today is to make forth his words known to people by paper and ink. I'm looking forward to the day to see him face to face. That'd be much better. Now, that's a step up, but this is what God's chosen. Why has he done that? I give some thoughts this morning on why he's done that. The first thought is the danger of written words. There's a danger, and God has put himself in a vulnerable situation by establishing written words to communicate to man. Now, we know in the Old Testament, God made his words known to man through dreams and visions. Okay, he made that known back then. But it was words that he made it known. Now, remember, there's no written revelation of God for at least 2,500 years from Adam until Moses or Elihu, if you make him the author of Job. So for 2,500 years, man did not have any written revelation of God. How did he make his words known? Numbers 12:6 said he made his words known by dreams and visions, which was better than nothing. Now, our dreams and visions nowadays, you know, may or may not mean something. You know, of course, I'm sure if you told all your goofy dreams, I'd tell all my goofy dreams. You know, I told the kids this morning, I got up, I said, you know, I just had a goofy dream. I had a dream that I had a six-pack abs. I could see them, you know. And Ashley said, yeah, you were dreaming. Well, I got two love handles. They've gotten smaller since I've been working at a log house. So, well, that's not a dream, that's fact. But they're still there. Okay, but the idea of dreams, that's how God made his words known prior to written revelation. Now, he has basically limited himself to written words, and there's a great danger in that. And this is the problem with Facebook, is words are written words. Besides everybody reading it, besides giving everybody else your personal information, but still that. The problem is written revelation, written words. When you have written words versus paper and ink, face-to-face conversation is better than paper and ink correspondence. Okay, when it's face-to-face, what does the Bible tell us to do when somebody's offended you? You go to them face-to-face. Matthew 18:15. Paper and ink will not work in most cases. I don't care how proficient you are in writing. I don't care what it is. Paper and ink will not do the trick. The Bible says go face-to-face. It's Matthew 18, Luke 17. Now here's the problem. When it's face-to-face, you can see pretty much the attitude of the speaker. You can see it right on the spot. Unless they're a good actor. But most of the time you can see in their eyes, if you study their eyes, you can see the spirit of the words as they're coming out. If there's a misunderstanding, you can correct it immediately on the spot, face-to-face. That's the advantage of being face-to-face. The disadvantage of paper and ink is you cannot discern the attitude of this writer. This is the problem with Facebook, because you are immediately writing something and not giving it time to think it out. And if you're not a proficient writer, people will get all sorts of ideas from your words. You are putting yourself in a position to be subject to the interpretation of the reader. You see, now when it's face-to-face, if you are getting an interpretation, you could ask them on the spot, is this what you mean by what you just said? And you can get it fixed right on the spot. No, that's not what I meant. That I may have not said it right, but this is what I mean. That's the problem with correspondence. The attitude of the speaker is not evident. The spirit of the writing is not evident. You, the writer, may have good intentions in your writing, but the way people interpret that, it could be really bad. And it could be your lack of writing. I mean, you look at some of that Facebook, man, people can't even spell nowadays. They can spell the four-letter words pretty good, but they can't spell anything else right. So that's the problem you're facing. And the meaning of the letter or your words written down can easily be misinterpreted. Very easily. You can say, hi, how are you doing? To some people, and they say, what do you mean by that? You just don't know, because you don't know the spirit of the reader. That's the problem. I'm talking emails, I'm talking letters, I'm talking any written correspondence. That's the position you're putting yourself in. That's the position God has chose to put himself in. Now, don't tell me you're like God, okay? But that's the position God has put himself in at this point. He's done it on purpose. There's a reason why. Another danger of the written words is, first, the recipient can easily misread the spirit of the words. People misread your spoken word. One time Jesus Christ said, you shall not see death, and they said, well, he said you can't taste of death. It's the words. Okay, so the recipient can easily misread the spirit of the words, and it takes time to, you got right back, is this what you meant by this? Okay, is this, okay, now I know where you see, it takes time back and forth, where face to face you can get on the spot. Another danger of the written words is the recipient can easily misread the words, not just the spirit of the words. They can misread the words, especially with the education nowadays. Not only that, you see, this is where the Bible, there's so much private interpretation of this book.
The Bible's got many interpretations.
It's got one interpretation. The Spirit of God is an interpreter. But what people are doing is they're misreading not only the spirit of the words, they're misreading the words. Add a word, subtract a word, change a word, take the word out of context. The writer is unavailable to correct the misreading of the words. This is the purpose behind a copyright. The spirit of a copyright is not first and foremost for monetary reasons. The spirit of a copyright is to correct when people misquote your writings. Trying to get them to quote your writings properly. That's the spirit behind a copyright. Yeah, obviously, it's not going to work all the time. There is a monetary reason behind the copyright also. We know that. But the recipient, not only that, in written correspondence, the recipient, you and I, God's love letter to us, can throw the letter aside. The Bible is not going to jump up and tell us to read it. The recipient can throw it aside. And what the Bible does, it just simply collects dust in most households. And if everybody picked it up tomorrow at the same time, we'd have a dust bowl like back in the 30s. And it just fades away in the woodwork. That's all that it does. That's the method God has chosen. Not only that, a recipient can read a portion of the love letter or the portion of your letter, get mad, upset, and throw the rest away. And you may have explained it further in the letter, but tough apples, that's how it goes. You see, the offended party by words. Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me." The Bible is an offensive book. Can you imagine a witch, a Wiccan, saying, "Oh, I'm going to read the Bible just to see if I'm wrong." Starts in Genesis, gets up to Exodus 22, verse 18, and she reads, "Suffer not to let a witch live." I don't think she's going to underline that, put the yellow highlight, put it on a plaque in her house. I think she's going to slam the Bible shut at that time and say, "Forget this." In most cases, that's standard operating procedure. And when somebody's offended, offended brother is difficult to influence because a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. That's the vulnerable position you are with written words, and that's why you got to be very careful with your writing. That's the position God has put himself in. Now, obviously, we know he's a proficient writer. The problem is, no doubt, is not with him. If you would look in Romans chapter 7. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we read about the spirit of the letter versus the letter of the law. Letter of the law is Old Testament doctrine, okay, where in the New Testament he's looking at the spirit of the law, the purpose or the motive of the law. Romans 7, verse 6. He said, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The letter of law is obeying the orders of authority explicitly. That's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is honoring the wishes of the authority. When children are told to obey their parents, this is right, that's the obey of the law, letter of the law. If they want to extend their life, then they honor the wishes of the authority. That's where honor comes in. They may not even know, you may not know some of the wishes, but you can recognize them the more you draw close to this person. Okay, example, God orders, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That's an order. That's the letter of the law. A person says, "I will not bear false witness. I will not lie as a witness in court." In the New Testament, that letter has raised the spirit level. And that letter is not just, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That is, "Thou shalt not lie, outright lie." That also includes exaggeration, innuendos, implications. That also includes giving forth partial truth. Partial truth is a whole lie. That also includes truth misapplied. Taking a truth that's aimed at somebody else and misapplying to somebody else, that's a lie. That is also being silent of the truth. Selling the car, you know something's wrong with it. Buyer comes in, doesn't ask you what's wrong with it, just says, "Boy, it looks good." "Yeah, it looks good." Knowing you got 80 weight oil in the engine. "Runs like a top." "Yeah, it does run like a top. Especially when I'm pushing it. Better gas mileage." That's a lie. And God recognizes that. That's the spirit of the law. Letter of the law. Parents, Husband and wife, go out to eat, tell the kids, puts one in charge, okay? You cannot hit these kids with that stick. Letter of the law. What's he do? Goes finds another stick. He said, I can't hit him with that stick. I'm getting me a 2x4. That's letter of the law versus spirit of the law. Okay? Someone with the authority says, do not cross this line. If you cross this line, you'll die. Person crosses the line. What happens? They die. Who do they blame? The one who shot them? No, they crossed the line. They were told beforehand. In basketball, usually when I ref a game, if a guy gets 3 fouls by halftime, I tell him. When he gets 4 fouls, I almost always tell the player. Years ago, we had one guy. I mean, this guy, he brought rugby into the... I mean, he must have been reading rugby rules. And he had 4 fouls, and there were still 5 minutes left in the first half. And I just walked out, I said, hey, you got 4 fouls. And it wasn't 30 seconds. Wham! He hit somebody else on purpose. Blew the whistle. 5. He had set the bench. Now, what? I don't know what he said when he got over there, but did he say,
he kicked me out of the game?
Knowing that guy, he probably said that. No, he violated a rule. I blew the whistle. Who's at fault, me or him? You see? When a player blames a referee for the violation of the rules, isn't that what a lot of people do? They blame God. Or he justifies himself. You see, that's the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. You see, my flesh, your flesh, can weasel out of any stipulation. Can we not? The Christian school, they got rules. I'll bet you them kids try to bend them all they can. That's the flesh. The spirit of the law should say, I'm going to obey exactly as they would want them obeyed, with the right attitude. That's the spirit of the law. The serpent subtly deceives people to justify themselves. The third idea. Here we got a letter from God, a book. Some people have analyzed this book as far as the words. Some people have said that if you read the Bible from just a viewpoint of any book, it starts off at a fifth grade reading level and gradually goes up to a seventh grade reading level. So on the average, a sixth grade reading level book. But the problem is that this book is a spiritual book. That's the problem with it. It's not just a logical, historic book. It is a spiritual book in that spirits are infatuated with this book. Clean spirits, unclean spirits. They're infatuated with this book. Jesus said, John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is why you can have highly educated people earn doctorate's degree, read a sixth grade book, and it doesn't make sense to them. It's a spiritual book. And what spirits do, spirits try to enforce words like the police and military try to enforce the opinions of judges and politicians. That's all they are, their opinions. The judge's opinion in a court case and the politician's opinion mean nothing except there's a barrel of a gun pointing at you, making sure you obey it. You see? If it wasn't for the military or the police enforcing the words, it would mean nothing. And the same goes with my words and your words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, when you and I speak forth words, Job 26, verse 3 asks this question, and to whom hast you uttered words? The next question is, and whose spirit came from thee? So when we utter words, 3 spirits come out of my mouth. The clean spirit, the Holy Ghost, the unclean spirit, or my spirit, my personal opinion. Those are the 3 words. Those spirits try to take those words and execute those words. Now, they cannot force them on people, but they can try to reinforce it within the heart. So when a parent says something like a curse to a child, then those words are taken by a spirit, unclean spirit, and try to get that child to follow those words. You see, that's what this Bible is. It is a book by God that is a spiritual book. Now, the problem with this Bible is that since it's a spiritual book, this book is written so that when a man wants to deceive himself, God lets him do it. He allows it to do it, and in fact, God indirectly gets involved. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 9, it says, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. The Lord indirectly got involved. Now, Jeremiah knew about that truth because Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, he said to God, he said, Thou hast deceived me. That's what Jeremiah said to God. Now, we say, yeah, but God cannot lie. I understand that. But when a man's heart has a preconceived idea and he's going to the Bible to see if God agrees with his opinion, God will write his Bible so that man could actually use that verse to promote his personal opinion. A good example. Okay, obviously most everybody here knows what we call water dog. Baptismal regeneration. Got to get dunked in a puddle to get born again. This guy would read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, and you can see the way God writes this verse that he could justify himself in his water. It says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He imagines water. Water, baptized into one body. And then he says, Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink water, into one Spirit. God writes it in a fashion where a man can take those words and deceive himself with it. That's why this book is a spiritual book. A communist will go to Acts chapter 2 and read they had all things in common. And see, we got to have all things in common. He ignores the voluntary nature of Acts 2 and forces it on people at the point of a gun. That's the deception. The Bible is a spiritual book. Now, here's the wisdom of God. Think about this as far as God's written words. You and I, if we have written words and somebody writes to us and says, is this the spirit of your words? You could correct it. But how do you write to God? Airmail? You're not going to write to him. He lets people deceive themselves with the book. And he just lets it go. He'll send a prophet on occasion and try to correct them, but he just lets it go as far as his words go. Now here's the infinite wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, in Isaiah it says, His thoughts are above our thoughts as high as the heavens. And it's concerning the Word of God. The wisdom of God with His written words, this is His method of trying to discover sincere, honest, and humble friends. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for friends who are sincere, who are honest, and who are humble. And this is a method He's chosen. For example, a sincere recipient of your email, a sincere recipient that knows you, would give you the benefit of the doubt. Would they not? Okay, maybe they read your words, and their interpretation was negative towards you. It was something bad, but they know you. You know, boy, the way they wrote that, it looks like this is what they're saying. But I know them. I don't think that's what they meant by those words. A sincere recipient will then what? Turn around and write you back and say, this is what you wrote, but boy, this is what I got out of it. Am I correct? Am I wrong in what I got out of it? And then you write back, oh, no, that's not what I meant. This is what I meant. You see, that's what a sincere recipient would do. Now, what you ever cross somebody that says the Bible's got all these contradictions? They don't give God a benefit of the doubt. They come across all these purported contradictions in the Bible, and then they run off, and you don't even get time to explain. No, you pulled that verse out here, and you were wrong there, and this is not what was actually said. They took off running. They already left. Because they're not sincere. A sincere recipient of the written words will give the benefit of the doubt to the writer. And true sincerity is sincerity that's clothed in truth. Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua said, I'm going to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about the word used there is godly sincerity. Godly sincerity seems redundant. Like wet water. Or in Nehemiah, there's a verse that says, true laws. That seems redundant. True laws. No, it implies false laws. Godly sincerity implies there's such a thing as fleshly sincerity. Godly sincerity gives God the benefit of the doubt about his written words. And godly sincerity towards someone that you would get some written revelation or some written words from somebody, godly sincerity is when you give the writer the benefit of the doubt. And you say, boy, I know them. I just don't think this is what they would really... And if it is, what was their mindset? What was they thinking? You see, that's what godly sincerity does. That's what we would want to do with the Word of God itself. Now, honesty. God is looking for friends. Not just any friend. He's looking for sincere, honest, and humble friends. Now, honest is very important in there because Luke chapter 8, verse 15 talks about the fourth person in the parable of the sower and the seed. And it said, the one that bears forth fruit out of a good and honest heart. Okay, if you're in a softball game and you have a bang-bang play at first place, at first base, guy calls you out, can you honestly admit to yourself, yes, I was out? Or are we going to be so biased towards ourselves? No, I beat that by a mile. When you was out by a step. Or if it's your family, can you honestly say, you know, one time I was called out a bang-bang play at first place and I was going out to the outfield, and I just said off the cuff to the ump, that was a good call. And he just looked at me. He thought I was being sarcastic or smart aleck. I got to the outfield, I thought more about that. I thought, I bet he thought I was a smart aleck. And at the end of the inning, I came back through him. I said, no, I was sincere. I was serious. I agreed with the call. He said, I was wondering. He was trying to figure out my spirit. But I was out. I mean, it was a bang-bang. It wasn't a tie. He beat me by a half step or so. But I could tell when the ball hit. Okay? And you see, it's a matter of being honest about it. I've had guys, you know, I call a whistle on a guy, and a guy about broke his arm in half. I didn't touch him. Man, what are you, a leper? You don't got feelings in your hands or something? His arm is hanging half off. But that's dishonesty. If you would, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how we should handle the Word of God. Honesty, honest people can admit their errors. Honest people can admit their weaknesses. Honest people can admit when they have weak arguments. Honest people can research both sides of an issue and judge righteously. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim his own goodness. I don't care how right a man is. Everybody's going to give their side of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, there's honesty. God wants us to be honest. Now, these attributes that I'm giving are internal attributes. Sincerity. They're attitudes. Honesty. And the last one is humility. It's a humble mind. In the Old Testament, there's a king, Josiah by name, became king, found an Old Testament law in the temple as they're trying to rebuild or fix up the temple. Read some pretty negative things in there, judgment against Israel, judgments against Judah, scared them. He took the law to a priest and said, what's he saying? What is the writer saying? God answered this young man because it says that he had a tender and humble heart. A humble heart. You see, when you and I read the Bible turns around and reads us. And it goes right into our heart, and he's checking to see, is there sincerity in there? Is there humility in there? Is there honesty in there? And if there is, then he will open up those words and he'll open your eyes and he'll give forth your words, the words that he wants you to believe, the way he wants you to believe them, and the way he wants you to believe the spirit of those words. And that's the New Testament. This is what God expects of us. This is what honest, sincere, and humble people do when you read this love letter from God and you read it over and over and over and over and over. And when this letter from God offends you, you recognize that if God does offend me, he's got a reason for it. Because he ultimately loves me more than anybody. He's accepted me in the beloved. And so, I'm going to him and asking him what this book says. But I want to approach this book with a sincere, honest, a humble heart, and believe the words that my friend sent me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the vast wisdom that you have done to limit yourself in these days to written words. And how vulnerable you have put yourself for people to interpret your words as they wish, for people to cast aside your words, for people to misinterpret them and tell others and go around and think that they're right by the words that you wrote. And Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us to be sincere, give you, the writer, the benefit of the doubt when we don't understand the words. And when we receive words, written words from friends and family, that we would recognize how vulnerable it is to read written words. We could misread them, misinterpret them, and help us to go face to face when need be. Help us to be very careful with our writing of our words, to weigh every word, to try to figure out every spirit. And no matter how proficient we become in writing letters, that people still can misinterpret them and try to correct them. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see your vast wisdom, that to you can recognize, you can find friends that are sincere, honest, and humble. While the instruments will play, the altar's open. The vast wisdom of God is revealed when he has put himself in a vulnerable situation of writing words. We all know that these words have been counterfeited. People are getting a false message. But he's looking for friends, and this is his way of discovering friends that are sincere, honest, and humble. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people that go to your word honestly, sincerely, and humble ourselves and can admit if we're wrong and accept that. And Lord, I pray when we don't understand some things in your words that we will go to the source and try to figure it out. We can't write you. We can pray to you that you could give us additional light. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to give you the benefit of the doubt. The sad thing in most churches, when people don't understand something in the Bible, they blame you or your words. Change them. Make us say what they want. Help us to be your friends that sincerely, honestly, and humbly want to walk with you in agreement. In Jesus' name, amen.